All right, we'll be in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 2 is where we'll be preaching from tonight, but we're going to back up and read from the beginning of chapter number 3 through verse number 7 just to more familiarize ourselves with all of these qualifications of a bishop. If you remember, if you remember last week, we started dealing with the qualifications of a bishop, and we dealt with the first two, that is 2 out of 16. So let's read verses 1 through 7, 1 Timothy chapter number 3. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight once more for allowing us the privilege of being in this place, gathered with these your people on the Lord's day. Lord, we thank you for the service we had this morning. But Lord, that won't serve for tonight. We need a fresh touch and new tonight. Lord, help us to take the Word of God and Lord, to open it and impart truth from the Word of God to the people of God for the glory of God. Lord, get honor and glory to yourself tonight, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Continuing looking at qualifications of a bishop. Qualifications of a bishop continued. We told you last week that there's a multitude of qualifications given in this text. Oftentimes, you really only hear one qualification talked about for the most part, which is the husband of one wife, which means exactly what it says. We covered that in depth last week. But still, after you cover that qualification, it seems that most in our Baptist ranks have forgot that there remains 15 more qualifications for a bishop, for a pastor. And so we don't want to cut short any of those. We actually dealt with the first two last week, which was to be blameless and to be the husband of one wife. And so that leaves 14 more. If you break it down, the first two qualifications, again, that being the two, blameless and husband of one wife that we dealt with last week, they deal with the pastor's history, his life history. Blameless, you remember that means he shouldn't have a stain on him, if you will. He shouldn't have anything that would bring in his life, in his history, that would bring reproach upon the name of Christ and upon the gospel. Of course, we're not talking about sin before he was saved. We're talking about something that has taken place since he was saved, that has been covered up and unrepented of and unconfessed, and maybe even still continuing at that hour that it's uncovered. It's not talking about even something that a man made a failure and he repented and made amends and moved forward. It's talking about a scandal, if you'll let me say it that way, something scandalous in his life. And then the husband of one wife, that doesn't mean one at a time. It doesn't mean anything of the sort. But what it does mean is that a man is supposed to be married and he's supposed to take his marriage vows seriously. I think I maybe got ahead of myself last week, because I wanted to get to that matter of that it doesn't mean one at a time. But the Word of God says that a bishop is to be, a pastor is to be the husband of one wife. And words have meaning. Words mean what they say. And I don't recall if I said this last week or not. If I did not, I want to say it now, and I want to move forward with our thoughts tonight. He's to be a husband. Now, people take issue with that. Usually it's the same people that take issue with the one at a time issue as well. But the Bible makes it explicitly clear. To be a bishop, it's presumed that a man would be a married man, the husband of one wife. Why is that? Well, because preaching, being a preacher, deals with taking a text and rightly dividing a text. That is in part what a pastor does, but a pastor does much more than that. A pastor is going to have to help you raise a family. And you understand what I mean when I say that, help you raise a family. He's going to have to guide you. He's going to have to counsel with you. If there's likely to be times in your life that you need to come to him and talk to him. And there's things that families will go through in a church that they'll need their pastor's counsel and aid and advice concerning. And the actual fact is, the reality is, if that man has not walked that out in shoe leather himself, though he may have chapter and verse for it, and you could say that that's good enough, it's all theory to him. It's all theory to him. It's not reality in his life. And so that's the reason that a married man is whom God calls upon to pastor a church, but he's not supposed to be very well practiced at marriage. He should have just had one marriage, one wife. And so I wanted to say that about that matter of being the husband of one wife. We'll move on from there. And we said these other qualifications. The first two deal with the pastor's history. Then the next 11 deal with his heart. That's what we're going to get started on tonight, is those that deal with his heart. That'll be the following 11. And by the way, those that deal with his heart make up the lion's share of the qualifications of a pastor. When you leave those 11 that deal with the pastor's heart, you'll find that there's one that deals with the pastor's home, one that deals with the pastor's home, and then another singular qualification deals with the pastor's harnessing, that of being a novice, that he's not to be a novice. And then the final qualification deals with the pastor's honor, that he is to have a good rapport with them that are without. In other words, those that are outside of the family of God, those lost round about him. God willing, we'll cover all of those before we finish. But tonight, we're going to cover the first five. Again, Lord willing, I had originally thought about maybe doing one per night, but we're not going to drag it out that long. We're going to try to cover, over the course of two weeks, we'll try to cover these 11 qualifications that deal with the heart of the pastor, the pastor's heart. We're going to cover five of them tonight, Lord willing, which is that of vigilant, sober, good behavior, given to hospitality, and apt to teach. You find those in verse number 2, which says, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, no period, a comma, continuing the sentence, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Those are five qualifications that are the first five that deal with the pastor's heart, that deal with his heart. We want to look at those tonight. It's simple, really, and there's some repetitiveness, some redundancy with them, and that only underscores the importance of these qualifications and the seriousness of those qualifications. Number one, he said that the bishop or the pastor is to be vigilant. He's to be vigilant. Again, words matter. What matters more than words is the definition of the words, what they actually mean. So many words might not mean what we take them to mean at face value, and this word is one of them. This word vigilant in this context, in this particular case, means not drunk, sober. He'll deal with drunkenness in the pastor further on in these qualifications. It'll be the first qualification listed in our next verse, verse number 3. But right out of the gate, when he deals with the pastor's heart, he deals with that matter. Vigilant in the narrowest terms possible. This word means not drunk, sober. In the broader context of the word, it means being watchful, temperate, self-controlled. You see, drunkenness in the life of a pastor just puts on open display the fact that he would not be watchful, temperate, self-controlled in his personal life. And that's paramount. It's absolute necessary that a pastor, that a bishop have self-control. So many of these, in these next four we're going to look at, touch on that matter of self-control. I remember an older fellow who worked for a company that I worked for, and he was one of those people who was just cool as a cucumber all of the time. He was a World War II vet, and nothing shook him. And when everybody else would get antsy and worked up about something, he'd say this, "Son, when you lose control of yourself, you've lost everything." That was a man that was hardened from battle. He had seen things we can't imagine, and he had learned through life experience that when you lose control of yourself, you actually had lost control of everything. And it's required of a pastor that he be vigilant, being watchful, temperate, self-controlled. And a pastor that's not those things can well display itself in being drunk and not sober. And we'll talk more about that when we get work our way down into verse number 3. The second of these qualifications dealing with his heart is that of being sober. We just use that word in the definition of vigilant. But here in the text, when he says that he's to be sober, here's what it means. It means self-restrained. Self-restrained. Now, do you know what naturally follows that? That fulfilling the role of a pastor, at times, there'll be things come about that necessitate self-control. You need to understand this. A lot of times, people speaking of a pastor, they'll say, "He's just a man, just like anybody else." Well, he's not just a man like anybody else. Now, he's made of flesh and blood as anybody else. He has a fallen Adamic nature and residual depravity, just like anybody else does. He needs the grace of God in his life as anybody else does. So, yeah, the same in those senses. But he's not the same as everybody else. It's this simple. Beloved, I am not like you, and you are not like me for this cause. Not that I am better than you, but that God expects certain things from me. Holds me to a standard that he doesn't hold you to. That does not, do not misunderstand what I'm saying. I am not better than you. As a matter of fact, I am to be a servant to you. I'm a minister, and what that literally means is a foot washer. I'm to wait on you. I'm to be a waiter of tables. I'm better than no man. And while I fulfill that role of minister, I am accountable to God. And there's things that you might be able to do that I cannot do because of, you remember what we talked recently about positions, respecting positions, because I hold a position, that of a pastor. And so, that being said, when you deal with sober, you're going to have to be self-restrained as a pastor because there's going to be things that takes place as a person fulfills the role of being a pastor, even dismissing this world. I mean, there's things that take place in your own home and at the workplace and in society that call for self-restraint. But just fulfilling the role of a pastor in a local New Testament church, there'll be things that happen that require self-restraint. And we won't take the time into going into all of it, but there's times as a pastor that you want to be more honest than you ought to be with people. It would blow your mind over the years how many times, and this is a very small thing, this is not a weighty thing, this is not a hard thing, this is just a quick little snippet example. But it would marvel you at how many times I've had people who were as unfaithful as they could be, and then they would come and they would tell me about catastrophe and disaster that's imminent, already on the scene in their life. And oftentimes I can tell them, if you would have been, I would like to have said, had you been here two Wednesdays previous, you would have heard a message on this very subject matter that's running through your house right now. But you can't always be that open and honest. You know what you have to do as a pastor sometimes? Even when things like that are true, sometimes you have to still demonstrate the love of Christ. Now, sometimes you do tell the truth, but you don't tell it as bluntly, as coarsely, as what I just said in front of you. It calls for self-restraint, and it can get so much weightier and so much deeper than that. It calls for one to be self-restrained, sensible. I tell you, one of the most dangerous things in the world is a preacher that just don't have good sense. I mean, it's a dangerous thing. A pastor, a bishop, has to be sensible. He has to be able to weigh things out in his mind. This word sober, it means self-restrained, sensible, a controlled mind. A controlled mind. He needs to be level-headed, is what he needs to be. He needs to be level-headed. He needs to be able to operate under a certain degree of pressure. He needs to be one who doesn't check and see which way the wind's blowing under every time a decision needs to be made, and figure out what's going to be the most politically expedient for him. What he has to do is be level-headed, be logical, be sound, be solid. A bishop, I've written, a bishop must possess the inner quality of self-control and clear thinking, which should be displayed in their behavior. It should be displayed in their behavior. If it's not displayed in their behavior, do you know what's probably the most likely scenario? It's not present within them. If it's not displayed in their behavior, it's probably not present within them. I'll tell you what you'll find. If you take a lemon and cut it in half and squeeze it, what comes out? What kind of juice? Lemon juice. It won't be orange juice. It won't be tater juice. It'll be lemon juice. Why? Because what you're squeezing is a what? It's a lemon. And you know what's a good thing to do before you vote a pastor in? It's good to try to see him under pressure. And if not, speak to folk that have seen him under pressure when he gets squeezed. Because when he gets squeezed, you know what you'll see? You'll see the juice come out, and the juice will tell you what he really is. And the same's true for you, by the way. When life puts a squeeze on you, there'll be juice come out. And the kind of juice that comes out will prove exactly what's on the inside of you. And pastors are no different in that regard. And so they're to be sober. They're to be sober. And then thirdly, good behavior. Good behavior. I remember, I don't know how they do report cards. Do they even, Miss Beth, do y'all even do report cards anymore? Y'all send report cards? I figured y'all did all that online nowadays. But I remember being a little boy and getting those report cards. And when I started school, I think they do it on a six-week basis now, isn't that right? 6 weeks. They did it on 9 weeks when I was in school. That meant I'd been there 4.5 weeks. I was a part-time student. And they had your grades that you made over there on the side, on one side, but then they had this whole chart down through there about plays well with others and, you know, good behavior and all of that sort of thing. And I'm glad God changes. I always made poor marks when it come to behavior. And that, so I thought everybody wanted to have fun. I thought the teacher ought to want to have fun. And I never understood that recess actually did end. And so I usually made poor marks when it came to good behavior. But that's not the same good behavior necessarily that the Bible's talking about when it comes to the qualifications of a pastor. Here in verse 2, when it says that the bishop or pastor is to be a man of good behavior, it means orderly and respectable. That's what it means, orderly and respectable. It reflects inner soundness and outer actions. Do you understand? Do you see now how this is somewhat repetitive of the qualification that we just went through? Sober. We said sober means self-restrained, sensible, a controlled mind. We said the bishop must possess that inner quality of self-control and clear thinking, which should be displayed in their behavior. The very next qualification, good behavior, meaning orderly and respectable, and it says it reflects inner soundness in outer actions. He's stressing this point that the bishop, the pastor, is supposed to have an inner character that exudes and demonstrates itself on the outside, and that forms your opinion of him. That forms his reputation. That forms his name in that community. He's to be orderly and respectable. Just because somebody's a pastor doesn't give them a right to be disorderly or to be disrespectful. And what's more than that, just because somebody is a bishop, their pastor, it's absolutely forbidden of them to do what some do. Their disorderly conduct, their disrespectful behavior is demonstrated, it's on full display behind the pulpit. And I don't know where some people got this notion that being a hothead and being mouthy and being a bully behind the pulpit makes you a good preacher. What it does is makes you disqualified to be a pastor. That's what it makes you, because a pastor is supposed to display good behavior. I've seen Baptist preachers stand behind the pulpit and use slang words and use vile words, even what I would call curse words, behind the pulpit. When those words wasn't needed, there were other words that were suitable that would make the same point, but they did it for shock factor. They thought it made them look big. They thought it made them, tough guy. That doesn't make you any of that. Now, there's people out there that'll be drawn to that, but that's really not the kind of people you'd want drawn to you anyway. This gospel, this matter of preaching this gospel, is not about a preacher. It's not about a preacher trying to get followers. It's not about a preacher trying to build a fan base or an entourage. That's not what it's about at all. What preaching is about and what pastoring is about, it's about pointing people to Jesus. I'm not trying to make shockwaves throughout the congregation and impress you with my rough edge or my edgy comments or anything like that. No, what I'm trying to do is cause you to see past me, beyond me, and see the person of Christ. See the beauty of the Scripture. See the truth of the Word of God. I'm insignificant. I'm nothing. And one day, God will take me off of the scene, but Christ remains forever. The gospel remains forever. And so if a pastor is to be qualified, then he's to be of good behavior. That means orderly and respectable. That's how he's supposed to handle himself, behind the pulpit and anywhere else as well. Anywhere else as well. There's something wrong when you see a man who is a pastor or claims to be a pastor, and he acts disorderly and disrespectful in the public. That's a bad thing. That's a disqualified man. Pastors, on certain occasions, when dealing with people in businesses, or even something as foolish as being at a restaurant and everything didn't go your way, your food didn't get there on time, and you, I call it clowning out. You just clown out on them. Get ugly. Get sideways right there in front of people. You know what that does? It makes you look small. And by virtue of you making yourself look small, you make the God you serve look small. You make the Christ that died for you look small. You make the gospel look small. And so the pastor is supposed to be a man of good behavior, orderly, respectable, so to reflect inner soundness displayed in outer actions. Man, y'all listening fast tonight. Y'all going to get all your time back that I've robbed from you Wednesday and this morning. Given to hospitality. I love this one. Given to hospitality. That means love of strangers. That's the literal translation. Love of strangers. It indicates a friendly, generous disposition towards all, not friends only. A pastor is supposed to be given to hospitality, to be a hospitable person. That ought to be hardwired into him. I oftentimes and say this to my wife, and I never let this text pass without pointing it out to her. She'd never make a good pastor, even if she was of the male biology. You know why? She's not given to hospitality. What little hospitality y'all see in her has rubbed off of me onto her. That's exactly right. Now, I'm picking there and I'm overstating my case, but I rub it in on her because of one thing. Many of y'all have gardened. You know the work and labor that goes into a garden, planting peas and really picking the peas in the hot sun and shelling them and having sore purple thumbs. And then if you're the woman, you know, your husband, he kicks back and relaxes then, but y'all go to the kitchen with a pressure canner, right? Start canning peas. And she said before that we'll never have nothing because Ronnie will give it all away. And I like that. I want to give it all away. And, man, we had a cupboard full of canned peas, and I was looking for people to give them to. And, buddy, she called me out, Sister Witherstein, and she wasn't half kidding about it either. She said, let me tell you something. She said, you want to give everything away, and I guess that's all right. But if you want to give away peas, said, you can give away fresh peas. You can give away frozen peas, but I better not catch you giving away another jar that I've worked so hard canning on. That wasn't given to hospitality very much, was it? I'm picking at her. She's a hospitable person. But did you know a pastor, a mark of a pastor, he ought to be willing to give you the shirt off his back. And he ought to be willing to walk a mile in the snow barefooted to get to you if he needs to give you the shirt off his back. It ought to just be hardwired in him that he wants to do something for you. He wants to be a help to you. He wants to be a blessing to him. If that's not hardwired into him by Christ, he can't muster that up within himself. That's very much akin to what we were talking about this morning, how if God's not drawing a man, that man can't come to Christ. Listen, if God's not working this in the heart of a preacher, if God hadn't hardwired it in him, he can know it's a qualification, and he can try real hard at it, but it'll never work, Brother Boozer. You have to be hardwired that way, to be given to hospitality. That word given implies that. It indicates that. It means for it to be your natural way. Not one who works toward being hospitable, but one that's just given to it. In our next verse that we're not covering tonight, he speaks of not given to wine. We know what that means. That means he's subject to take a drink. He's wired that away. He likes it. Well, equally true, a man that's given to hospitality means he's looking for somewhere to be good to you. He's looking for a way to be kind. He's looking for a way to be a help. He's looking for a way to be an encouragement to you. He wants to do for you. And not only for those of his number, but everybody. As a matter of fact, a lot of scholars, when studying this text and they come across this qualification given to hospitality, they say that it had a large implication toward fellow believers. In those days, during Nero's reign, you know that the Christian church was heavily persecuted. Many Christians were ran out of their own homes and ran out of their own communities and towns. And the book of Hebrews tells us that some of them lived in caves and were wrapped in sheepskin and things like that. And they were living a absolute destitute life. And if one of those nomadic Christians who were heavily persecuted had wandered across your place and you give them food and bedding for the night and the authorities found out about it, you might be in that very shape yourself. And you know what this text is saying? It says in that very case, you know what the pastor is supposed to be? He's supposed to be the kind of man that would throw caution to the wind there and say, I'm not going to turn this man away. He can put his feet under my table. It really has when you study these words out, it really has a strong emphasis. That matter of giving to hospitality has to do with taking people into your home. Taking people into your home and showing them kindness in that way. To bed them down, to feed them a meal, to meet their needs and that sort of thing. I've heard Brother Ernest talk about when he was coming up. Of course, there were harder times then than most of us are accustomed to nowadays. He said it wasn't that uncommon to see maybe not gypsies, but just a hobo or something like that come drifting through. And it was tramps, they called them. Tramps. That means a different thing in our day too, doesn't it? But they called them tramps back then. And they would just sort of sander up. And it was, if you were a hospitable person, you'd let them break bread with you and you'd feed them. And there's a particular funny story he can tell you about one coming to their house. You can ask him about it after the service when one ate more than he probably should have been eating. But anyway, that wasn't uncommon. What this is talking about, being given to hospitality, it means when you see a legitimate need, trying to meet that need. Now, I'll say what it's not and move on to the last one. It's not seeing every drug-addicted, homeless person out there who says we'll work for, has a sign that says we'll work for food. It doesn't mean you're required to pull up and drop a $5 bill in their can. That's enabling is what that is, and that's not the same as being given to hospitality. That's not the same at all. Now, if you wanted to stop by Subway and buy a sandwich and drive by and hand it to that man and give him a gospel tract, that'd be all right. That'd be all right. That's not what giving to hospitality is speaking about in this text. Now, on to the fifth and final one, apt to teach. Apt to teach, that's the last qualification given here in verse number 2, and it's the fifth of these 11 that deal with his heart. Apt to teach, it means able to teach. It means fit to teach. It means skilled in instruction is what it means. There's another qualification later on that we'll deal with. It's the one we talked about with this harnessing, that of not being a novice, similar to this qualification. He's to be apt to teach. It's one thing to know something, but it's something altogether different to teach that. And just as we talked about that word given in our next verse that we're not covering tonight, not given to wine, and then in this text, given to hospitality, we told you that means that's just, it means your natural tendency, what you're subject to do, kind of hardwired into you. Well, that's kind of what the meaning of apt to teach is. That word apt, we'd say liable to, subject to, meaning you have a propensity toward that. That's just the way it is. Kind of like Brother Boozer. You know, if it's a pretty sunny day, he's apt to go crappie fishing. That's just the way it is. You know why? Because he likes it. If you ever call him and he don't answer, just listen to his voicemail. You'll learn what I'm talking about. And the reality is, he's that away. He's after them crappie because he's wired that away. That's just what he is. And so a pastor, a bishop, he's supposed to be apt to teach. There's a couple of things going to be required there. To teach anything, you need to know what you're teaching. Did you know that you really don't know anything as you ought to know it until you know it well enough to somebody who doesn't know it? You don't know it at all, really, until you know it well enough to teach it to somebody who doesn't know it. Furthermore, when it comes to that same thought and pastoring and teaching, you should never say that you oppose anything theologically, doctrinally, otherwise, until you can first say this: I understand it. That's exactly right. How do you know you oppose something if you don't fully understand it? You may be opposed to a certain doctrine, but you have no right to say that you disagree with it, you're opposed to it, until you fully understand it. To what extent do you mean that, Brother Ronnie? And we're talking about a pastor being apt to teach. What it means, I wouldn't do it because I don't believe it. But it means that I should be able to take my Bible tonight and open it up and preach you a message on how that eternal security is not biblical. Now, we don't believe that. We believe eternal security is biblical. Don't get nervous. Don't get to twitching on me. Listen to me. Do you know how I am firmly planted in the belief of the eternal security of the believer? I didn't become this way by listening to somebody else talk about it. I become this way by studying it myself and reading what the opposition believes, what they believe about it from the Bible, taking the text that they go to and reading those texts and studying those texts and mining those texts out and approaching them with good hermeneutics and rightly dividing the word of truth and coming to the conclusion that that's not true. And so I'm saying to you that when a pastor, when the word of God says he ought to be apt to teach, he's not prepared to teach until he can A, understand what it is he believes, and not only that, understand what it is he don't believe. You ain't gonna preach against much if you don't understand what it is you're preaching against. And so when it says apt to preach, I will say this about it. And you ain't getting none of your time back. Just, you know, look me up some other time on that. But here's the fact of the matter. There's as many, if not more, Baptist preachers disqualified over this one qualification are the qualification that we spent so much time on last week about being the husband of one wife. That's not to dismiss the truth of being the husband of one wife. But a unbelievably large, a fearfully large number of Baptist preachers cannot get behind the pulpit, take a text of Scripture, read the text of Scripture, explain to you what the Scripture means and what it does not mean, call on other complementary texts that go with it, and illustrate Scripture with Scripture. They cannot do that. There's a boatload of Baptist preachers that can read a text of Scripture and depart from it, never look back, tell you a lot of stories about their mama and pawpaw, emotional stories, 5 points in a poem, and close. And when it's said and done, you know what the average spiritually shallow Baptist church member will say? At the end of the service, if he sweated enough, and if he shouted enough, and hollered enough, and spit on enough people, when it's said and done, you know what they'll leave saying? They'll say, boy, that really was a good message. And he didn't tell them a single solitary thing about the text that he read. They did not leave spiritually sounder. They left entertained and mistaken it for preaching. I'm not against a man sweating and shouting and spitting, as long as he don't spit on me. I'm not against any of that. But I'm telling you, if I've got to choose between the two, don't make me choose, because I'm going to choose Bible exposition every time. I don't need entertainment. I'm entertained enough. I live with clay. I need zero entertainment. I want Bible exposition. The pastor is to be apt to teach. You know what that means? I want to tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that you can come to me tonight and ask me any question in the world about the Bible, and I can give you an answer right now. Nobody understands every single thing about this book, and I'm no different than anybody else. But what it means is you ought to be able to come to your pastor with anything. And with most things, he ought to be able to help you to some extent right then and there. And if he can't give you a solid, sound answer right then, he ought to be humble and honest enough to say, you know what? I really don't know the answer to that, but the next time I see you, I'll know. And I'll have you the answer to that. He ought to be able to minister to you. That's what teaching is. It's to minister to the people of God, to aid them and help them along their way to better understand the Word of God, to be rooted and grounded in the Word of God, to be apt to teach. That's qualifications of a pastor. That covers these five tonight. It's right about quitting time. We've got six more to cover that deal with the heart of a pastor. But God help us as we go on through this. I want to say this in close. The qualifications of a pastor, the further you read in them, you find that the basket's not as full as you might have thought it once was. The woods are full of preachers, but there's not a lot of pastors. It's a totally different thing. Now, a pastor must be a preacher, but to be a pastor is a wholly different thing, and it takes the work of God and grace of God in a man's life to bring that to pass. Amen. All right. Let's all stand, if you would. Brother Ernest, Sister Willis, stand, if you would come for a minute and give us a hymn of invitation in case somebody was to need to do business with the Lord tonight. Let's bow our heads and pray while they ready us a hymn. Our Father, we thank you tonight for the time spent in your word. God, it's profitable. There's never an unprofitable time spent in the word of God. Lord, I pray tonight that you would help us as we go through 1 Timothy, especially here, dealing with the qualifications of a pastor. God, I pray that you would help us as we look over these qualifications. Lord, we reminisce and we're mindful of the fact that men that you've placed in our lives down through the years that met these qualifications. Lord, I thank you for the men who faithfully stood behind this pulpit here at Unity Baptist Church and faithfully met these qualifications of a pastor. And Lord, they held the banner high and they never dipped their colors and they faithfully performed the duties of a pastor. God, thank you for that. Thank you for that heritage. God, help us here to maintain that, Lord. Help us to honor you in everything we say and do as a pastor to the people here. God, I pray that you'd help your people, Lord, to always know the difference between a preacher and a pastor and know what a real pastor is and what those qualifications truly mean. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.